John chapter 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on the Son is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. I want to preach tonight, just for a few moments, on what the world needs most. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we have another opportunity to congregate together. And Father, it's a privilege to be in the house of God tonight. We think of the world situation. And Lord, we think of all the things that's going on. But Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his finished work on Calvary and for the good day that you've given to us. And Father, I pray tonight that you would bind Satan and quiet our hearts. I pray that you'd open up our understanding to the Word of God. And Lord, that you would do that which only you can do tonight. Save the lost and encourage the saints of God. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to preach tonight on what the world needs most. As we read in the Word of God, we know that in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 37, the Bible says, as the days of Noah were, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. And we know that the world is not getting better. It didn't get better in Noah's day. And it won't get better in the day in which you and I live. And we don't need a lot of things in this country. There's one thing that we need in this country. And as we look at the Word of God tonight, there are three things that the world needs most. And number one, the world needs to know the love of God. If we knew the love of God as God described it in His Word, it would cure a lot of our ills, a lot of our problems in America. And we find here that as we think about the love of God tonight, there's no greater love. I don't know of anybody that can explain how much God really loves us. Number one, it's a personal love. But God commended His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for the individual. And Christ died for every person in the world. And we find here that God so loved the world, and if the world could see that tonight, that God loves the heathen people. And God's love is a personal love, and I cannot describe it, but my friend, it's a personal love. It's the love of God that saved us tonight. It's the love of God that brought you to church tonight. And God's love is greater than anything that we can describe tonight. A few years ago, my wife and I, 29 years ago, we went to the little island of Aruba. We went there to start a mission, and we didn't know very much about anything in those days. We just knew that God loved those people, and we wanted to go tell them. When we got there, we had a little building, and just a little outhouse-type building in Aruba. And don't you let the television distort your memory of what Aruba is all about. That's what you see on television, not Aruba. You see a big motel with a little sandy beach down there, that's not Aruba. That island is 23 mile long and 7 mile across. And my friend, there's some rough spots on that island. And my wife and I went to the roughest spot up in the northern part. We got there and where that little building was, and we started preaching the Word of God, and I started collecting the people. As they started coming, we couldn't get them in the building. And I took my little pulpit and went out under a tree. And for 6 weeks, I preached under that tree. And the folks would just keep on coming, and I preached the Word of God, and they kept coming and getting saved. And I built me a little cinder block baptistry and started baptizing the people, and the Lord started blessing, and everything was going great. And then my wife gets sick. And as my wife got sick, and she was deathly sick, and I didn't know what to do, and we sat there in that little hut in the dirt floors, and we had two little cots there, and I kept saying, Lord, I don't know how to get her home. If she dies, I don't know how to get her home. And back in those days, you would call on the phone, and it was a relay type phone, and you'd say hello in about 5 minutes. Somebody else would say hello on the other end. And I sat there every night. And I would pray, and the devil would come. And as the devil would come, he'd say, why are you here? Why don't you go home? And I kept thinking in my mind, these folks here, they need to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're in desperate need of knowing the love of God. And I'd sit there every night. And my wife was delirious, and she was out of her head. She had a fever. And I kept thinking, Lord, I don't know how to get her home. I don't know what to do. We just barely had enough money to get here. For 6 weeks, I stayed there, and I'd get up of a morning in our little hut up on the northern part. And I'd get up, and there the black people would be sitting out in the back in the front yard. Preach to us, preacher, tell us about Jesus. Preach to us, Jesus, preach Jesus to us. I'd stand in that front door of that little hut. I'd preach the Word of God to those folks. And they'd sit out there in the yard. And a little lady came one morning and she said, preacher, I think I can make your wife well. And I said, go ahead. She went and she dug up a bunch of roots and she made some kind of a big brew. I don't know what it was. We call it home brew in Kentucky. It was some kind of brew. We even make a little home brew once in a while. And she made that and got it all up, and it was a steam, and that steam was coming off of it. She came walking in and said, I can make her well. She went in and grabbed my wife's nose, poured it down her. Came out and I thought, well, we'll see. I said to her that night, I said to her and fever broke, and all at once the water started running off the little cot. My wife sat up. As she sat up, she said, I feel better. What happened? But this is what I want you to see. My wife and I went and we got ready to leave, and the missionary came. We got everything set up, and my wife and I got ready to leave, and they set us on a bucket. 29 years ago, they set us on a bucket. And all those nationalities buzzed around us in their own language. And they sang, God will take care of you. God will take care of you. In their broken language. And they took up every penny of money they could scrap up in those days and gave us $35 for 7 weeks, 6-7 weeks there. But we went down to the airport, and this is what I want you to see. We went down to the airport, and it was a little Holland Island, and they got ready to pick us up in the plane. As I walked out on that little runway there, back in those days, I looked around the fence. As I looked around the fence, this is what I saw. White hankies. Preacher, when will you come back?
preach or send someone to tell us about the love of God. We flew off that morning, and I cried because I thought about America and how we meet in our churches, how we have no concern for those who are without Christ. We flew back, and I could not quite get that out of my mind. I kept saying to myself, God loves those people. Jesus died for those people. And the world needs to know tonight the love of God. And my friend, it's a personal love, but not only that, it's a priceless love. You can't buy it. Jesus paid for it with His own blood. And there's nothing you can do but accept what Christ has done. And men walk in darkness tonight because they're blinded by Satan. But the love of Christ tonight, it's priceless. It's already been paid for. And if someone comes to give you a gift and you try to pay for it, it's not a gift. Well, my friend, you bought it. But Jesus paid it all. Jesus gave Himself. He is the great I Am tonight. He's the Alpha Omega. He's all of it. And not only that, we see that it's priceless, but not only that, it's precious. The love of Christ is more precious than gold. And we know that there's never been a greater love than the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's precious. God so loved the world that He gave. Now listen to this. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceases forever. Whenever a person's born into the world, he lives throughout eternity. He'll either spend heaven or hell, but he'll be alive throughout eternity. It's precious. Then we see something else the world needs to know. The world needs to know the love of God, but it also needs to know the Lamb of God. Now the Lamb of God was perfect, as John cried out in John chapter 1 verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. It was a perfect Lamb, a Lamb without spot. Pilate said, I find no fault in Him. And there is no fault in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a perfect Lamb of God that can take away the sins of the world. A few years ago, a fellow called me from Japan. He said, Preacher, I want you to come over here and give me a break. This has been over a long time ago. Preacher, come and give me a break. I want to come home. I haven't been home for 6 years. And preacher, come and give me a break. And so my wife and I dug up the money. And we flew into Japan 14 hours. Got on another plane and flew up towards Russia and all the rest of it up there. And we got there and the missionary met me, and I didn't like him. He didn't like me. He was mean looking and I didn't like him. We were riding home that night to the little old place where he was staying. This is what he said to me. He said, Preacher, I'm going to tell you this one time and we're not going to talk about it. He said, I'm going home and I'm not coming back. Next morning he got on a big plane and took off. Nancy and I were not missionaries. I'm an evangelist. An evangelist is a fellow with 5 messages in the fast getaway car. That's me. Here we stood in Japan and they were gone. I went down to the church and there were 60 ugly people. Ugly people. My wife said, what are we going to do? I said, I'm going to preach the devil out of place so I can pastor these people. We went down there and started preaching, and we took 60 people and we had 144 in about 4 or 5 weeks. I was baptized 2 times a day. I preached, folks started getting saved, and the money came back, and they bought us peanut butter, and everything was so happy, and we were just doing fine. And I went out and knocked on the door one Saturday night.
And I knocked on the door, and a little airman came to the door. He was in the Air Force, and he was crying. And I'd cry, too, if I was in the Air Force. But, he was crying. I said, "What's the matter with you?" He said, "I just got out of jail." He said, "They're getting ready to court-martial me." He said, "Everything going wrong." And there was a little blonde-headed woman standing there, his wife, and had a little baby in her arms. And she said, "I don't want nothing to do with no stinking preacher." That's what she called me, a stinking preacher. And I'd taken a shower and everything else. She'll call me a stinking preacher. And I said, "Sir, you're in trouble." I said, "Only the love of God can correct that." I said, "You made a mess out of your life, and you cannot get out of it." I said, "It'll take the love of God, the Lamb of God, that'll clean you up and make you what you ought to be." The old boy got saved. I said, "Why don't you come down to the church in the morning? Just a bunch of GIs meeting down there in their families." And I said, about 140 some of them, and I said, "I'm their pastor," and I said, "God's doing some great things." And I said, "Why don't you just come down to church in the morning?" He said, "Well, preacher, we may just do that." I went to preach that Sunday morning, and I got up to preach, and I always pray with one eye open, because I like to see who comes and goes when I'm praying. And I also like to see other things. And as I was praying, I didn't see him sitting back there and directly the back door open. And when the back door opened, here came that airman, his little wife behind, carrying that little baby, and I said, "Oh, God, she don't like me." I really felt bad. She didn't like me, carrying that little baby. I got up to preach that morning, and I didn't know what I preached until about 7, 10, 12 years after that. But I was preaching the Word of God, and the Spirit of God was coming down, and everybody was happy. And all at once, that girl, that wife, broke out of that pew. She came running down that aisle, fell down, and said, "I've got to get saved. I want to get saved." And my wife led her to a saving knowledge of Christ that morning. That night, I baptized, she and her husband, I baptized them that night. And I said to Bob, I said, "All right, Bob," I said, "in the morning, I'm going to go soul winning. I want you to come and go soul winning with me. I want to teach you some things." He showed up the next morning with a big wooden cross on his neck. Happy. I said, "What's the matter with you?" I said, "Oh," he said, "I want everybody to know I'm religious." I said, "I won't get it." I had worked on him for about 5 months. I installed a missionary and we got ready to leave. As we were getting ready to leave, every time I'd say we're going back to America, Tammy would start crying. That's the wife. And when Tammy would start crying, the church would start crying. I had 140 crybabies. Everybody crying. My wife said, "How are we going to do it? How are we going to get out of here?" I said, "We'll get a cab before daylight. We'll go to the airport. And they'll never know we've been here." We went to the airport that morning before daylight, and about that time, daylight started coming. Here came the cars. 100 and some people came to the airport that morning and ripped my heart out. They come by and they say, "Preacher, you know who I was when you found me? Preacher, you know what we were involved in?" "I know." "Preacher, you know all the things that we were doing? What God has done in our life? How the love of God reached down and how the Lamb of God saved us?" "Yeah, I know." And I stood there that morning about an hour and a half or 2 hours. Plane came and we walked through two big old glass doors in Misawa, Japan. I'm talking about years ago. Now look back and here's all these people with their hands up.
Preacher, when will you come back? Preacher, come back.
We flew off that morning. Years later, I was preaching a mission conference in Georgia. There was a couple that walked in that mission conference that night, and I about had a shout and running slobbering Pentecostal fit. You ever have one of those? Some of you could use one. They walked in that night, and it was Bob and Tammy. Years later. And when they walked in, I was so excited to see them. And they said, God called us to go back to Japan as missionaries. And said, we're going back and do what that little preacher was doing when we got saved. And that night they showed our church on the screen. There was all those little children. I've married some of them across the country now, and they were just little kids back in those days. They finished their deputation and went back to Japan, and he's the pastor of the church that I pastored in Misawa, Japan. This is Bob, and that was Tammy. She was a blonde back then, and she plays her hair all the time. She's brunette now. That's the little baby that she had in her. Can you see that? That's the little baby. She's in West Coast Baptist College, second year. Now her sister's down there. And you know what? God has used those folks in Japan with the military people. And we get reports all around this world how they were saved. He called me Papa. He called me about 2 years ago and he said, hey Papa, will you come back to Japan? I said, no, I'm not coming back to Japan. Been there 6 times, I'm tired. But Papa, I don't want to turn this church over to just anybody. Will you please come back to Japan? I said, no. I went to pray, and I went to pray. God said, why aren't you going back to Japan? Did he ever talk to you that way? Why aren't you going back to Japan? I said, Lord, don't have the money. He said, I want a cattle on a thousand hills. I said, sell me a load tonight. He said, okie dokie. I went to preach for a guy, and he said, you going to Japan this year? I said, I don't know, I guess. But I said, I need about $10,000. He said, well, here's $3,000. Will that help you? I said, let's get started. He gave me $3,000. Once preached at another church, he said, you going to Japan? They've been talking to each other, I guess. You going to Japan this year? I said, well, I guess, but I need $2,500 tonight. I got to buy a ticket tomorrow. He said, well, here's $2,500. There's no problem. He gave me $2,500. I went home. And folks had sent some money, and I don't know how they know all these things. And I laid it out, and there was $10,000 on my desk. $10,000. I told my wife, I said, pack your clothes. Mom, we got to go. And we got on a plane in Atlanta, Georgia to fly to Misawa, Japan, and all the way over. I said, oh, God, please give us another Bob and Tammy. And we prayed that way. Got over there, and Bob and Tammy left, and I started preaching, and 23 people got saved right away. I was baptizing, and God started blessing, and everything was going good. And there was a man from Haiti came, and he had a 7-foot wife, 7-foot tall wife. I said, oh, God, hope she don't get saved. I'll have to baptize her. I mean, how in the world am I going to baptize a 7-foot-year-old woman? And they walked in that building that night, that morning, and I preached the Word of God, and he got mad. Mommy, he got mad. They left. He said, I'll never go back to that church again. You told that preacher all about me, and he preached me all morning. I'm never going back there. I'm going to do that again. Next Sunday, here they came. I mean, he was walking, and he was up here. He was down here. And I thought to myself again, our baptistry won't hold that woman.
I preached the Word of God and gave the invitation.
Down the aisle they came.
Got gloriously saved at the altar.
And I baptized him. We got in the bathroom. I said, sit down. She sat down.
I bent over.
She bent over. And finally, I got her under. We got ready to leave. As we got ready to leave to come back to America, he came up and put his arms around my wife and said, he was crying. He said, you know, I'm getting out of the service and I'm going back to Haiti. He said, I'm going back and preach the gospel to my people in Haiti. And I said, God just answered another prayer.
9 preacher boys trucks the country around the world preaching the Word of God. It's because of the love of God, it's because of the love of God, my friend, that the world needs to know most tonight.
And then there's another one. The world needs to know the liberty of God. 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherein Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. When the Lord Jesus Christ saved you, my friend, you came out of bondage and you're set free tonight, no more bondage. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're free tonight. We're free in Christ tonight. No more sin, no more death. No more bondage. We're set free tonight. We have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us. A fellow called me one time from a different city. He said, preacher, will you come and preach a revival meeting for me? He said, we're way back up in the mountains, and I call these evangelists and said no one will come because they can't get their trailers up here, and we don't have anything to eat but possum, and we don't have any money. And will you come and preach at some meeting? Somebody told me you'd preach for nothing and eat anything. I said, I'll come. I went there and started preaching in an old dilapidated building. It took us 3 weeks to find him. He was away up there. One couple lived in a cave. And that was their home, in a cave. They invited us to come for supper, and my wife got sick, and then I didn't go. But I went up there and started preaching in that old building. Thing was about ready to fall in. I preached, and folks started coming, you know, out of the hills, and they brought their cats and their dogs and their chickens, because you don't leave them home, somebody will steal them. You bring them with you. Bring them to church. And we had a house full every night. Everything. And I preached the Word of God, and folks got saved, got right with God, and everything was going great, and everybody was happy. But me. And Thursday, pastor came up and he was crying. I'll never forget that man.
He said, preacher, God's been so good to us. God has done a marvelous thing in our church.
But he said, preacher, there's a mean man lives up the holler. He said, he's the meanest man in this county. He said, he hates pastors, he hates preachers, and he doubly hates evangelists. Will you go see him?
I wanted to say no. I didn't have my machine gun, didn't have any ammo carriers, I didn't have nothing with me. But he said, preacher, he's going to die and go to hell unless somebody reaches him. He said, will you go? My wife and I went back to our little hut that night. We went over the wheel, and I explained everything to her. Because I didn't know if I'd come back, you know. He picked me up that morning. We started up the holler, and we call it hollers down. I don't know what you call them up here. Probably hollows. I was up in New York here a couple weeks ago, and they said, man, you ought to talk funny. I said, not me, it's you. We were riding along, and he was saying, preacher, when we get there, he's going to curse you. He's going to say all kinds of bad things about it. I said, preacher, I don't want him to go to hell. That he's all in bondage and bound up, and preacher, I don't want him to go to hell. We pulled up in the yard. There he was. He said, that's him. I said, I know. That's him. I thought, what am I going to say? He's big. His hair had never been combed. He had one tooth, and he didn't even know they had toothbrushes. One tooth. I looked at that man, and I thought, how in the world am I going to meet with this guy? I got out, and I looked at him. I said, sir, I'm not here because I want to be. I said, I'd rather be any place to be in your yard. But I said, God sent me here on a divine appointment. I said, you can either get saved or die and go straight to hell. But the choice will be yours. I said, you don't want to go to hell, do you? He said, no, preacher, I don't want to go to hell. I said, get on your sorry knees, tell God you're a sinner. He fell down at the gate. And I was shocked, too. I fell down side of him. He hadn't been in the bathtub, but he didn't even know nothing about bathtub. He hadn't been in the bathtub probably 40 years. I got down, I moved on, and said, tell God you're a sinner. He started crying. Tears running down his cheek. I heard him say, Lord, I don't want to die and go to hell. I want Jesus as my Savior. And then I moved over. I put my arms around him. And he stood up that day, and as he stood up, tears running down that old dirty face. I said to him, I said, sir, where are you going to go when you die?
I'm going to heaven, preacher. I said, how you know it? He said,
Jesus just saved me.
Set free from bondage, he was saved by the grace of God.
I said, all right, if you got saved, I said, we have one more night of revival meeting. I said, you'll be in church tonight. He said, I'll be there, preacher. We got back in the car. Pastor went, preacher, I don't know how many preachers I brought up here. I said, let me tell you something. I said, it wasn't me.
God saw your tears. 6 years he wept for that man. 6 years he prayed for him.
And God answered his prayer. He said, you think you'll be there? I said, I'll know you'll be there. I got up that night to preach. We had one more night on the Friday night. And I prayed in that old building with one eye open. He wasn't there. About that time the back door opened, here he came. I hardly recognized him.
Comb his hair, brush his tooth.
Put on a clean shirt. Walked in the house of God. And as he walked in, here was his wife right behind him. His teenage daughter, teenage son. I preached the word of God that night and gave the invitation. He was first down the aisle.
Right behind him was his wife. She got gloriously saved that night. His daughter got saved. His son got saved. They all got saved that night. The preacher said, "You got anything to say?"
He said, "The evangelist came by and I got saved. And now that my family's saved, we want to be baptized and join the church."
That's been years ago. Fellow just called me. He's in Michigan now. He said, "Preacher, you remember when you were with me down there in the hills?" And I said, "Yeah, how did I forget that?"
He said, "That's one of the most faithful couple in our church right now. Bringing people to Christ all the time."
See, the liberty. When you're born again, you're set free from bondage. And you have liberty. Liberty to live and to serve God. And do the things that would honor God. What the world needs most tonight is to know the love of God. They need to know the Lamb of God. They need to know the liberty of God. What God can do in their lives tonight. April the 14th. 1912, the great Titanic set sail in the North Atlantic. It had been put out in the paper that they had built an unsinkable ship.
"We have built a ship that even God cannot even sink. We have conquered the sea."
Thousands of people came to ride the maiden voyage of the great Titanic. 2,340 people came to ride that ship. They wanted to be the first. They hadn't gone very long till the ship hit an iceberg. And the ship started cracking up and the SOS went out. As the SOS had gone out, 705 people got off the ship. That means 1,335 people went to an icy grave in unbelief. They're there tonight. Just a few miles away sat another ship. And that ship was Captain, his name was Captain Pittman. The ship went down at 11:40. The SOS had gone out. Captain Pittman picked it up on his radio. And he laughed about it because they were on the unsinkable ship. Ship was going down. The SOS going out. 705 people got off. 1,335 died. They're there tonight. 11:40. The ship went down. At the inquest, Captain Pittman sat there in Washington. The inquest with tears rolling down his cheeks. They said, "You hear the SOS call go out from the great Titanic?" "Yes, sir."
"Why didn't you answer the call and take them some lifeboats? And why didn't you go?" And he said, "I thought they were playing a trick on me. They were on the unsinkable ship. I thought they were just having fun with me."
This is what Captain Pittman said at the hearing. He said, "At 12 o'clock, I shut off my radio and I went to sleep." Romans chapter 14, the Bible says it will all appear before the beam seat of Christ. There's going to be a reckoning. There's going to be a judgment day. And the world crying out tonight throughout the lifeline. Folks are sinking. The churches tonight have shut off the radio. They quit preaching the gospel. And someday they'll stand at the beam of feet. Christ's going to say, "Why did you go? Did you hear the call of the evangelist?
Why did you go? Now, I thought they were just playing jokes. We had too many programs going. We had too much other stuff going on. We stand there with tears in our eyes, weeping over lost opportunities that God's given to us. What the world needs to know most tonight, not more missiles, it's not a lot of other things. They need to know the love of God. They need to know the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God tonight. They need to know the liberty of God. When Jesus Christ saves you, you're set free from bondage. Let's stand with our heads. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Your pastor's here tonight. You may be here tonight. You may not even be saved. I don't know that. But if you're here tonight and you're a child of God, you say, God spoke to me about my witness. God spoke to me about my concern for others. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and you say, preacher, God spoke to me tonight. I want you to pray for me. In your prayer, just lift your hand. God spoke to me all over the building tonight. God bless you. You can put your hands down. I'm going to have a word of prayer. We're going to have our piano to play something. Our song leader is going to sing. Have us to sing. After I pray, your pastor is going to come. Close the invitation. Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Father, we're running out of time in America. And I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you'd help us. Those who have held up their hand, Lord, you spoke to them tonight. I pray as they come together around this altar, they'll seal that decision. I pray, dear God, that you'll save the lost tonight and revive your people. Father, we realize that someday we will stand before the Bema Seat. God may say to us, why didn't you go help? Why didn't you go? They're perishing without Christ. We'll stand there and we'll weep without an excuse. Now, Father, have thine own way in this invitation for Jesus' sake. Amen. Pastor's going to come and lead the invitation tonight.